Yeah, if you didn't get that family resemblance thing. My twin little brothers right here. Family hairline. It's coming, Hardy. Hey, so everybody good? Everybody fantastic? Everybody awake? Today's a new day, yeah? Best day ever? That was convincing. That was awesome. Big moment today. Little boy wakes up and just kind of want to honor him. Little boy Benny just turned 3 today. It's awesome. So, if he was here, he'd run up here and he's a train wreck. He gets that from his mom. So, it's all right. She knows. It's a spiritual gift. What do you obsess about? If you define obsession, which the title or the chapter we're taking this from is The Profile of the Obsessed. What do you obsess about? Definition of obsession. It's on your paper. It says to preoccupy or fill the mind of someone continually, intrusively, and to a troubling extent. Be careful how you answer it. What do you obsess about? A lot of people, when you say obsess, it's got this negative meaning behind it, right? I mean, if we're not doing the church thing, we're not doing the Christianese thing right now, and I ask you to look in your heart, you know, that one place that we scam everybody else away from, if somebody looks you in the eye, and if it was Jesus standing across from you, asking you what you obsess about, what would you say? I don't feel like I've had very many obsessions in my life. my first obsession was winning. Grew up in a family of 6 other brothers. You're welcome. I feel bad for Josh because he was one of the younger ones. We taught him acceptance and selflessness. You're welcome. Okay, it really wasn't that bad. But we were pretty competitive, so I was always obsessed at winning. Cheating is just only cheating if you get caught when it came to our games. It was great. I never obsessed about grades. If I'm being honest with you, I didn't care, which was a big problem for me. I obsessed about youth ministry when I was a sophomore in high school. There are times, I'm learning this as I'm getting older and balding, that there's times where God calls you into a ministry and you don't necessarily want to do it, and it's a process of getting there. It took me a few years to get to the point of understanding what that passion for students really meant. So I obsessed about youth ministry. My wife. She is smoking hot. I obsessed about her. We started dating. She came to church. I'm the pastor's kid, right? So, yeah, that was easy. She is. She's awesome. I remember obsessing about my wife, but if we're honest and you've been married for longer than 10 minutes, you know that obsession ends up going away and you end up needing to put that obsession back into your relationship, right? But what about God? When have you obsessed about God? Well, forget you. When have I obsessed about God? I can remember points in my life where God was very real to me. God was speaking to me. And then just like my relationship with my wife, if you don't put in more, what happens? Obsession is nothing more than relentless pursuit. So again, I'll ask you, what do you obsess about? Good things, bad things. When you're on your own, just you and your thoughts, what is the first thing you think about? Oh, we need to pray. Let's pray. God, I look out over this room. There's a lot of people I'd rather hear talk about this than me being up here. But God, we know that you ordain everything, that you've planned everything, that I'm in the right place, the people that are here are in the right place. So Holy Spirit, I'm asking for more than just a little fire in this room. There's hearts in here that need to hear your word, the way you obsess over us today. And God, I'm praying for a passion, a fire that burns inside of us, that it doesn't just stay here, that we become little pyros out in the community for you, and because of that obsession. So God, do your thing. Your word's not mine. Amen. Things I wished I obsessed over. I had to actually write these down as I was reading this. Things I wished I obsessed over would be my wife, her happiness over mine, my kids. When they were born, I'm telling you, I grew up in a pastor's home. Dad's still a pastor. There was never a moment in my life that I didn't know who Jesus Christ was. I knew that he was absolutely in love with me, that it wasn't so much just the religious stuff, that God, again through my dad, told me that the relationship with him was so much more than just church. And I'm forever grateful that my dad was able to mirror what God's love was to me. But when it comes to my kids, I think I've learned more about my faith and my relationship with God through their eyes. Because those mornings when Benny the train wreck wakes up at 5 o'clock in the morning and wants a Pop-Tart, you learn what grace means really quick. In that non-theological, Christianese, whatever sense, you learn what grace means really fast. Especially when he's slapping me in the face. Other things I wished I obsessed about, I wish I obsessed about education. I never finished my degree. Accountability-wise, I'm trying to get to that point of obsessing about it again, just so I can have the piece of paper and the title that says I can keep doing what I'm doing. But I wish I obsessed about that. I wish I obsessed about God. We have all these great hymns, right? We got all these great songs, and think about last Sunday, or the last time you were in church, or the last time a song came on the radio. When you sing refrains back, things like, "Break my heart for what breaks yours," "Everything I am for your kingdom's goals," do you mean what you're saying? "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father." Do you mean this stuff when you say it? Because there's a massive difference when it comes to obsession about singing songs to God and singing songs about him. And too often, our obsession when it comes to Christianity and going through those motions, we sing songs about God, but we never actually connect to the actual song, which means you're not singing to him. See the difference? Or when you open up God's word, is God directly speaking to you, or is it just something that you're saying, "Hey, Bible in a year, read those pages, whatever, done for the day"? Y'all, people back in the Old Testament, New Testament, whatever, didn't have what we have today. And all of those people that we look back on heroes through the Old Testament longed for what we have. What do you obsess about? Well, since we're God, we're here, we're talking about God, let's go there. I mean, it's Huddle, right? So let's talk about God. If you're going to look at what it means to in the profile of the obsessed, and we're going to talk about our relationship with God, then we need to look at the profile of the most obsessed person that we can think of. And the only person we can think of that can truly define obsessed would be God. So, let's do this. Let's do a little history lesson. And by history, I mean write down the word history. If you look at it, it's two words. It's actually his story, right? We're just along for the ride. Timeline, history, is God's. He made it. If you didn't get that memo, it's his. We're a very, very small, minuscule wisp in that timeline. And at the very, very beginning of that story, we have in the Word of God that God created everything perfectly, right? A little bit more passion. Right? He created everything by His very Word. He spoke everything into being, and if you need Big Bang Theory, you should believe in it when God spoke it. Just saying. But the story is, as soon as He created everything, we sinned. We rebelled, right? Oh, no, it's just Adam and Eve. Stop it. You're being dumb. Because if you think, over the last how many ever hours you've been awake, you've sinned, you've rebelled. You've said, I have a better plan. And as soon as that happens, we have the fall, right? Genesis 3. As soon as the fall happens, Adam and Eve, they're ashamed by their sin, they're ashamed by their nakedness. What do? Sew together leaves and hide from God. If you notice in Genesis 3, when God goes to them in the garden, God already knows what happened, right? God goes to them and asks them a question, and as soon as there's no space in these verses, God asks them what the problem was. They tell God, and God immediately has an answer. God had a plan before ever coming to confront the sin, right? Our sin, our rebellion, that's what separated us from God. And if you look at Genesis 3, you want to know about obsession. As ridiculous... this sounds terrible. My six-year-old is at Wallace Integrated School for the Arts. He brings home artwork, everything all day. Chris, you know exactly what I'm talking about. The stuff that he brings home, they keep telling him at Wallace, you know, the greatest artists didn't start out by painting the most beautiful drawings in the world. They just practiced a lot. Jeremy brings home drawings that are practice that I absolutely love, right? Adam and Eve sew together fig leaves for this nice little fashion show to hide their sin. And God, out of love, goes into His creation and does the first sacrifice by killing an animal and making clothes for them. You talk about obsession. So God, in His righteousness, He could have destroyed all of us, started completely over, but the message of love is that He didn't. Even addressing our sin and our rebellion in Genesis 3, there was not a waiting period. He had the solution, and He was the solution. He says, I'm going to put enmity right. He says, I'm going to come down. And the message was, I'm coming down. Now think about this. We know that the solution was Jesus, right? Jesus is totally man. I mean, we all know this. We're all Christianese, and we speak the theological stuff really, really well, most of us. When we say that God became man and lived among us, do you not see how ridiculous this is? Our sin is the pebble in the pond. You ever taken a pebble and just thrown it into a lake? What happens? Ripples, right? Those ripples, every time we sin, is taking that pebble and tossing it in. And those ripples go far beyond just the impact point in the water, right? It keeps going out and out and out. You want to know what the ramifications were of sin in the perfect garden in our world that God created? Creation hasn't recovered from us sinning. If you look in God's Word, He says creation's groaning for His return to be restored, right? So call it global climate change, global warming, whatever the political fundraiser label it is now. I mean, all of this stuff is messed up because of me, you. Forget the climate and the creation part. Think about the relationships around you. How does your sin affect the way that you love your wife or you love your kids or you love your friends, the frenemies, the guys that you don't really want to talk to? Your sin affects the way everything is around you, and God's solution was Jesus. He comes down into a world that He created perfect, and the Bible says, Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Matt translation is, He came down and lived in our crap. He came down into something that was so messed up and distorted that His message of love for you and me is that He was going to come down and live with us in our junk. Nothing looked like what he did before. But if you know Jesus, if you know my Jesus, it didn't matter. He loved us into a relationship with him. And think about this. He came and walked with us so, because we became so disconnected into what a relationship with God looks like. He came down and modeled what it looked like to love us and walk with us. So we knew exactly what it meant to walk with him every day. Right? It's kind of crazy. It wasn't enough just to live with us and show us face to face what it meant to walk with us. He did what only he could do, and he died for us. If you're hearing this for the first time today, all of that junk, all of that sin, everything that's caught up in your life that you likely obsess about has been taken away by what he's done for you. No one else could do it. And most of the time, inside of the church, what we do is we kind of stop there. You know, Jesus died for us, for me, for you. And to understand what obsession really means, you have to go to 3 days later. I mean, people die for stuff all the time, right? Yesterday was what? People have died out of patriotism left and right, right? It gives us the right to be safe, to worship God anywhere, every place, right? What about the jihadists? They die for what they believe in, right? What about ISIS? What about the Christian church overseas? We call them the persecuted church. They are the persecuted church. They live in a different world than just people criticizing what they believe. And then we end up saying, hey, I'm persecuted. Really? Stop. We'll get to that in a minute. Jesus' obsession, God's obsession with you and me, on Easter morning, he died for what he believed, right? He died for you and for me. But the thing that separates Christianity, our relationship with God, is he took the stone that took a group of battle-hardened, army of armies, whatever guys, who were sleeping outside of a dead man's tomb that was sealed by a gigantic rock. My Jesus got up, rose from the dead, and moved the rock, and they passed out because they saw his glory. That's obsession. The disciples are sitting in a room trying to figure out what to do next, right? And what does Jesus do? He walks through a wall and says, peace be with you. What would you have reacted with? Everybody's afraid that somebody's going to come through the door and kill them because they killed their Lord, right? And Jesus walks through the wall and says, peace be with you. I'm hungry. When's the last time you ate? I mean, seriously. You want to know about the profile of the obsessed, you have to look at the most obsessed person, the most obsessed example you can possibly find. And what's the message? There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Walls, sin, death, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Right? We all get that though. Right? What do you obsess about? If that's the profile that we're supposed to follow, what do you obsess about? Crazy? Yeah. Most people, that's why Paul says, the glory of the cross is foolishness to the Gentiles, right? It's a stumbling block from the Jews, but we know that it's what? The power of God. That's God's obsession, is you. And it's not just you. That sounds like it's just you and God, and it is in a sense, but it's us. Because Jesus didn't just die for you. And this is really interesting. You want to be one of these Bible scholars, whatever, go look up in the Bible how many times it says that God loves you or that Jesus died for you. You won't find it. It's always in the plural. It's always us. For God so loved the... He doesn't just obsess about you. It's us. So what do you obsess about? Look at your sheet. I wrote down all of these because I was likely not to remember them. We got to talk about some obsessed people. What does obsession look like on this side of heaven? We're just going to run through these really fast. Signs of obsessed people. They give freely and openly without censure. These people love those who hate them and can never love them back. I'm really working hard on loving my wife and not expecting anything in return. And if I'm being accountable to you guys, which I am, I'm really behind the curb. We've been married, it'll be 12 years next July. And I still can't get it right. You laugh, but whatever. But I'm supposed to love my wife. What about those people you don't want to love? Obsessed people? Love those people that won't love them back. Don't take my word for it. Look at Luke 14:12-14. Not now, we're moving on. Obsessed people aren't concerned with their personal safety and comfort above all else. These people care more about God's kingdom than numbers on Sunday. And they don't care about their safety. You want to talk ISIS? Let's talk ISIS. I stopped watching news a long time ago because it just makes me angry. Case in point, newest suicide bomber went off in whatever the country was, and this sounds like I'm really uninformed, but I'm telling you this because it just makes me angry. And I don't have a nice way of channeling this stuff, except for beating up on Josh, and that's not healthy. So, suicide bomber goes off, kills all these people in the city across the seas, right? Whatever. Nothing new. The next person they had on TV after reporting this was somebody trying to convince you and I that Islam was peaceful. And you laugh. But the next time that news hits the fan, watch who the next talking head that comes up and what they say. And you know what's appalling? Hey, just staying on topic. Christians who don't care about their personal safety, look at ISIS. All this stuff going on over in Iraq, and I can't do politics either because I work in a church. I've got enough politics there to last forever. What's not being reported is what's happening to Christians. Missionaries over there, and I don't know if you know this. They're taking, as ISIS moves in and they capture people who are over there and are confessed Christians, they take the parents and put them on one side of the room. And then they take their kids at knife point and say, deny Jesus. And if you don't, they kill your kid. I really pity whoever tries that on my kids. Are you obsessed enough that that wouldn't influence your decision? Obsessed people are those who live lives that connect them to the poor in some way or another. They believe that Jesus talked about money and the poor so often that it was obviously very important to him. My wife is one of these people. Everywhere she goes, God has just worked something on her. We are out geocaching, which is just this little treasure hunt type thing you do with a GPS and whatever. If you don't know what I'm talking about, go home and Google it. You'll figure it out. It'll become an obsession. Anyway, so we're out in the woods around Wildcat Creek, and we're looking for this little thing that was like in this little film tube and whatever. And yeah. We're in the woods and we come across a tent of a homeless guy who you could not see from the road because he moved back far enough, and we're walking past 2 liters, and Jeremy's asking me if that's lemonade. And we noticed that this guy had 5 or 6 trash bags laying around, and her first reaction was to go see if he needed help. That wasn't my first reaction. Obsessed people are obsessed with the things that God's obsessed about. Jesus talks about money and the poor all the time. Are you more concerned with obeying God than doing what is expected or fulfilling the status quo? These people do things that won't always make sense in terms of success or wealth on this earth. Youth workers are weird. There was this movie I was watching, Pearl Harbor, not too long ago. It was a repeat on TV. And the president looks at his people and they said, hey, we got somebody who needs to talk to you. And he was a submarine captain. And the president's reply is, I love submarine captains because they don't have time for bull. There are barbarians inside of the church who don't put up with the bull. If God says for them to do something, they make all the committees in the church mad because they just go do it. And some of you are nodding your heads. Ty, I love you. You're one of those wackos. Casey, Travis, Jeff Newton, people. If you want to know about obsession and what it means to just tell people, know what the Word of God says and is calling you out to do, go do it and watch what happens. The signs of the obsessed. Next one is, knows that sin of pride is always a battle. They know that you can never be humble enough, and they go seek to make themselves less known and Christ more known. Poppy, I've heard you talk about this a lot. I struggle with this big time. Some of you have reamed me a few times because whenever you come up and you say, hey, good talk, and whatever, usually my response is, God talking out of donkeys. Because I struggle with ego. The moment it becomes more about your ego and not the message that God has given you, which if you think all of this was prepared, the message, I have to decrease so God can increase. If we live lives like that, the church would be a bomb inside of Kokomo. Signs of the obsessed. They're people who don't consider service a burden. They take joy in loving God by loving His people. I'm harsh on the church, in case you haven't picked that up. I need to obsess about the church, though, because that's the hope. That's Jesus' bride. Without stain or blemish, right, Pauly? Today, I didn't go through the lunch line. When's the last time you came to huddle and these women serving you food didn't meet you with a smile? It's not accident, it's not coincidence. These ladies understand what it means that God loves them and they love you in turn. Obsessed people don't see service as a burden. They'll go seek it out. Because if you understand who's obsessed with you, you're going to obsess about going and showing other people what's inside of you. Next one, obsessed people are givers, not takers. They genuinely think that others matter as much as they do and are particularly aware of those who are poor around the world. My boy Tom Hearn. Some of you know him, a lot of you don't, that's fine. I've never met a more generous person in my life. He will give you everything he's got and not even think about it. To a fault, it's hilarious. There was a guy in Texas that was the same way. They both happened to be dentists. This guy would do everything he could just to love on you and provide for anything you needed. What do you obsess about? Obsessed people think about heaven frequently. They orient their lives around eternity, and they're not fixed on what is here right now in front of them. My brother Jeremy, Josh's real twin, has cerebral palsy, has always been in a wheelchair, he's never been able to stand up, take a step, anything. But I can guarantee you, if you ever watched him go worship on Sunday, the shame that you would feel for the way that we worship God. He comes home, he's sweating, he has to take muscle relaxers to detensify, I made that word up, his back, just so he can lay on the floor and not be in pain the rest of the day. And we complain about the length of the service. Tony, I love you. Perspective is everything. It's really unfortunate that many of us have to hear from guys like my little brother Jeremy or Tony to get that perspective. Don't encourage me. Obsessed people are characterized by committed, settled, passionate love for God above and beyond every other thing and every other being. Think of the pastors that are in this community. Chris, I love you. Pauly, I love you. Poppy, love you. Demetrius, you have my hair. These people, Kokomo is one of the most, I'm telling you this, I've been in other communities, I've been in youth ministry for 15 years at this point. I've been in communities that were so spiritually bankrupt with pastors who were all about the show. Y'all, Kokomo is dangerous. If we would start doing what we know we're supposed to be doing, pastors, I love you. I'd rather be down there. The obsessed people are raw with God. They don't attempt to mask the ugliness of their sins or their failures. You say you are, right? How many times are you asked to church or by another brother, how you doing? And what do you respond with? Obsessed people are raw with God. They don't attempt to mask the ugliness of their sins or their failures. Obsessed people have an intimate relationship with God. They are nourished. They are nourished by God's word throughout the day because they know that the 40 minutes on Sunday is not enough to sustain them for the whole week, especially when they know that they're going to encounter so many distractions and alternative messages. Max Widdup, his little daily, right, Max's Ravings, if you don't know what I'm talking about, I'm not saying that right. What is it called? His daily? Max's Musings. Pray for Max. He's in Tipton at the hospital right now. This guy, if you don't know Max, go talk to him. You'll find out how much in love he is with God. Obsessed people are nourished by the Word of God. It's not a job. Obsessed people are more concerned about their character than their comfort. Be who you say you are. They know that true joy doesn't depend on circumstances or environment. It's a gift that must be chosen and cultivated, a gift that's ultimately coming from God. If you can't see God's plan from where you're at, your perspective sucks and you need to change. Obsessed people know that the best thing he can do is be faithful to his Savior in every aspect of his life, continually saying thank you to God. All I have is considered rubbish, right? Except for the unsurpassing greatness of knowing who. And if you can't say thank you to God, they know that they can never be intimate, they can never have the intimacy unless they're willing to pay God back through the way that they live out what they know. What do you obsess about? When it's just you and your thoughts. You and God. Don't know if you knew. He knows what's in your heart. What do you obsess about? Is it the next fix? Is it the next drink? Is it your wife? Is it your kids? Is it your work? Is it money? Is it stress? Is it those people who really make it difficult to love? If you obsess about the things that matter, God, other people, not you, you'll find that you'll change. The question is, do you really want to change? We're all going to die one day. What will be said about the what you lived for? People die every day. Die for what they believe. The stories and what you lived for. What do you obsess about? Let's pray. God, thanks. My understanding of who you are, we forget to remember how powerful you are, how in control you are. Nobody's here by accident. People who were supposed to be here are here. I'm saying thank you because I'm looking at the eyes of my brothers in here. And I'm seeing eyes of guys who needed to hear it from you. And I'm seeing guys who are not living for something. In other eyes, I'm seeing guys who are radicals that I really am trying to follow the example of. Thank you for your relentless pursuit, your obsession with us. That even when we make it incredibly, impossibly difficult to love, you're right there. God, I thank you for my two little boys and my smoking hot wife who teach me what it means to love. God, in all of our relationships, we can think about those people that we need to be more intentional about. God, I'm praying for those relationships that need to have forgiveness happen. It's by forgiving somebody that we start to be free. So God, I'm praying for those relationships that need to be healed. I'm praying for guys like Max, like Tony. God, you've already healed them. Our perspective on this side of heaven, it's a little skewed. But thank you for healing them. God, I'm praying for the same healing inside of all of us, but it comes from the spiritual side of things. That God, what we would obsess about, what our waking moments, what our going to sleep moments, our free moments, would be for the things that break your heart, that can give us purpose. And then maybe we'll finally get what it means that you said, I've come to give you life. And help you have life to the full. Selfishly, I pray, in God, you'd make me that person. I'm praying that we would be that. So God, we love you. Thank you for loving us when we've got to be very unlovable sometimes. Help us to love other people the way that we know we're loved by you. It's in your Son's name. Amen.